right now.
Thank you for Corey. Thank you for the word he brought this morning. Father, we thank you for what you're going to do tonight. Have your way, Holy Spirit. We give ourselves to you in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. up out of that grave. Get up, get up, get up. Get up out of that grave. Come on. Get up, get up, get up. Get up out of that grave. Get up, get up, get up. Get up out of that grave. Oh, get up, get up, get up. Get up out of that grave. Oh, get up, get up, get up. Get up out of that grave. Because he picked me up. Turned me around. Placed my feet on solid ground. I thank the Master. I thank the Savior. Because he healed my heart. Changed my name. Forever free. I'm not the same. I thank the Master. I thank the Savior. Because he picked me up. Those old grave clothes off. Yeah. Jesus. How many of you ever had God just do something for you that was just too good to not believe? Lord, I see it, but I don't believe it. How many need something for that to happen right now? Amen. Believe it tonight. Release your faith. I live stories that my mind can't comprehend. I've seen miracles my mind can't comprehend. There is beauty in what I can't understand. Jesus, it's you. Jesus, it's you. I believe you're the wonder-working God. You're the wonder-working God. All the miracles you've seen, too good to not believe. You're the wonder-working God, and you heal because you love. Oh, the miracles to see. I can't resurrect a man with my own hands. Just the mention of your name.
Nation.
to not believe. Too good, too good, too good. I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind. I know that there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus.
I just want to speak the name of Jesus. Every dark addiction starts to break, declaring there is hope and there is freedom. I speak Jesus. Your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name. Stronghold, shine through the shadows, burn like a fire. I just want to speak the name of Jesus over fear. Every soul held captive by depression, I speak Jesus. Shout Jesus from the mountains, Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. Oh, Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name of Jesus.
Jesus from the
just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind. 'Cause I know that there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus.
Thank you, Lord. Amen. Come on, you need to give him another praise. Speak the name of Jesus. Speak the name of Jesus. Speak the name of Jesus. Boy, if the devil hates anything, he hates the name that is above every name. The Father set him far above all principality, power, dominion, and might, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but that which is to come. Speak the name. Speak the name. You may be seated tonight. I have the ushers to come. Have another opportunity to sow into Corey's ministry that God has called him to. God is expanding him. Amen. That is awesome. Praise God. Great things are in store. Thank you, Jesus. May he win 1 billion souls to Jesus. 1 billion souls. Amen. Let's take our offering tonight and let's speak the word of God over it in Jesus' name. Say, Father, I sow this seed tonight. And as I give, I thank you that it shall be given unto me a good measure, shaken together, pressed down, running over. Men shall give unto my bosom. You are my provider. And I pray tonight that as I sow this seed into this fertile ground, that I'll have part of this reward in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship the Lord tonight in our giving. So Jesus sent his disciples to find a donkey. Never been ridden. Said, loose him. So we're going to loose the donkey tonight. Amen. Come on up, Corey. Give him a welcome tonight. Come on. Give him a good welcome tonight. We love him. Amen.
Amen. Amen. He's going to loose the donkey. Thank God he didn't say that in the KJV version. Amen. You're catching what I'm saying. Amen. Well, I am so honored to just be with you guys again tonight. Sorry, I came in about 6:03. I locked myself out of my hotel room. You were there to rescue me. It was funny. I was in dress shoes, basketball shorts, dress socks, a hat. I had to go to my car and get something. It's before I, you know, put my outfit on and... Yep, locked myself right out of the building. So anyway, we made it. Amen? I am excited, again, to be with you tonight. Such an honor this morning. Do you guys believe God moved this morning? Amen? Amen? Amen. And if you were there last night, come on, did God move last night? Amen? For the people that were at the Experience Youth Rally. Now, I just want to speak into that for a moment while you're here. Is JW, are you like the lead of that, kind of like the head man? You and your wife, yeah. I don't know all the teams that go into making that happen, but I want to get with you, my friend, because the Lord put a vision on me to have around 1,000 people in that room next year, and I think we can make it happen. I think it can be the biggest it's ever been. I don't know the most y'all have ever had. I've seen some pictures from back in the day, too. One of my friends who actually went to school at Patrick County High School, he sent me a picture from back when he was in school, and it was wall-to-wall. And last night as I was ministering, the Lord laid it on my heart, and he said, I will fill this again. And I said, okay, Lord. And then I heard the Lord say, and I'll give you the blueprint. So I ain't got it yet, but I'm going to pray into it. And as soon as I get it, I'm going to call you, and we're going to see what happens. Amen? I believe God is going to set a generation of young people on fire. And not just the young people, the mommies and the daddies. Amen? He's going to do it to all of them. And, you know, I'm real heavy tonight coming in here. I love night church. Night church just has a different feeling to it. There's in today's culture of church, listen, I am in the new wave of church. Don't hate me for that. But I've been brought up. I'm a young minister. Church looks different in 2024 than what it did maybe in 2004 or what it did in the 90s. Or, you know, it changes. Obviously, we stay true to the gospel, true to the teachings of Christ, and we believe the Old Testament and the New Testament go hand in hand. We stay with the Bible. Amen? But as seasons change and as culture changes and as people change, it's good for the church to catch fresh vision. And if you think the church doesn't need to catch fresh vision, then maybe that's why a lot of churches aren't drawing in the next generation, because you've lost a heart for them. And so I have grown into, that's why I believe God's going to stir something up. God's going to do something through that rally, and this church is going to explode with young people. And I feel like the Lord said, you're going to have more young people here than you have anything else. And listen, they're not going to be able to pay the bills. They're not going to be able to do a lot, but they're going to fill these altars, and they're going to fill these seats. And guess what happens? If you nurture that well and you lead that well, give it about 10 years and see who will be your congregation and see who will take this church to the next level. Pastor, I heard it. Who's going to raise a son will be raised up in this house, a man of God that you can trust, a man of God that you can believe in, and that you know that could carry the torch and run. Now, I'm not saying your time's coming to an end. Absolutely not. We need this man of God. Amen. But I am saying that the Lord is going to give you somebody. And I just see it. I see it by the Spirit that God's going to do something in the youth. And, you know, as being a young minister and traveling, and definitely the church we're at, there is an anointing. Come on, can I just talk to you tonight? And then I'm going to preach. But can I just talk to you tonight? There is an anointing at our church in Inverness, Florida, for the next generation. We prioritize the next generation. You walk into our church, you realize that we care about kids and we care about teenagers. We care about young adults. We care about them. Some people would say we almost care about them too much. But we love them. And they're the future of not just the church. They're the future of your city. They're the future of your nation. Come on. And if you are not putting what God says into them or loving them, who else is? The enemy, the world. And we made it a priority to love the next generation. Our church budget at the end of the year. Come on, can I just talk tonight? Our church budget at the end of the year. You know, thank God we're a blessed church and people understand giving at our church. Come on. I'm preaching on stewardship next month. But we've got it figured out. I mean, our people just know how to give. They understand the principle of giving. Now, some we're working on, but others, they got it. They understand the significance of sowing and reaping. They understand that the tithe is not their own and that it belongs to the Lord. Actually, they understand that none of it is their own. And God just asks for the 10%, and we return it. And the reality is, if you stop living like God just deserves 10% and start living like God deserves 100%, oh, man, things change. Things change. Now, you still return the 10, but you go above and beyond. You meet needs. You help. And you live as, Lord, everything I have belongs to you. Amen? But we have a great church that gives. And at the end of the year, we have an annual business meeting. It's something that the Assemblies of God, we have to do. I don't know. This is not an AG church, is it? You're non-denominational or church? Oh, this is Church of God. Okay, wow. We're the same with AG. We're AG, but, well, you know what I'm saying? I know exactly what you mean. We're AG, but, you know. We are AG. It's Calvary Church, and we don't have Assemblies of God after it. But if you dig deep enough, you'll see. Oh, Assemblies of God. Yeah, we're Assemblies of God. And but one thing we do is we have an annual business meeting at the end of the year, and all of our members come, and we present our finances, and we talk about our expenses. And not every church has to do this. This is something that we do. And we talk about, like, this is where money's going. This is where we've spent money. This is how much money went to staff. This is how much money went to outreach. This is how much money we did in food pantry, or you name it. This is something that we've done. And at that meeting at the end of the year, people always find out that we spend a lot of money on youth. We spend a lot of money on kids. We spent a lot of money because we believe in reaching them. And I'm heavy with this tonight because as I travel and I preach more, God has used me. There's an anointing on my life for young people. And God has used me, and we've seen it last night. I guess it's because I'm still cool. You know, I've not reached 30 yet. As soon as you cross into 30, you lose your cool. So I got to take advantage of these next couple years I got because I know the day is coming that I'm not cool anymore and I can't relate. But I'm still in that season of my life where a lot of them think I can relate to them and that they can see their self, they can see their self in me in a way or see like I can relate to him. If he can do it that young, why can't I do it? You know, I can influence them in that way. And as I travel and I preach and I go to places, I've been to a lot of churches where I see that there is no heart for young people. And I was so moved at that event and so moved by Pastor and this area that there is still a heart here for young people. Even when it's hard to get them, you know, they come to the Experience Youth Rally, but to get them to come to youth group, whole different ball game. To get them to come on Sunday mornings, a whole different ball game. But at least you guys still have the heart for it. You still have the heart. You're still plowing. You're still sowing. You're still serving. You're still going after it. And God's going to honor that. And I believe that you're going to see it. I even believe whatever this blueprint is, whatever he downloads to me, we're going to talk about it. And I believe next year we're just going to see it happen on a Saturday night, but then we're going to see it overflow on a Sunday night in here, in this sanctuary, where they're not just vanning to the high school, but we're going to believe they're going to be vanning in here, and they're going to be coming by the busloads to this place. Come on Sunday night. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And God's going to do something that they will find a place where they feel like they belong, that they can connect, that they can be developed and discipled in. I believe it's going to happen. And but our church, we go after young people. And my youth group for 4 years, and this isn't tooting my own horn, but in my youth group for 4 years, we've run around 120 youth just in youth group. And now we are in a season now that I've never had to be in my life. Since I stepped in, our youth group has just been huge. But now we're in a season now that a lot has graduated, a lot's moving, a lot is, you know, they're getting older. You can't stay in youth group forever. Right, yeah. You got to grow up. Amen. You got to go Sunday morning church. Amen. And we're in that season now where we're like, okay, God, we're coming into a season of like, oh, okay, people are moving, people are transitioning, but God will send it again. And we know that. I was so, again, I'm so heavy tonight because in seasons where it feels like it's not like it used to be, you can get discouraged to give up on it all. And I felt like God dropped this in my heart for all the mamas in the rooms, for even pastor and grandparents, in the seasons where it feels like, where are they? Why don't my kids come? It used to be like this. We used to all serve the Lord. We used to all love God. We used to go to church together. We used to do these things together. And the seasons changed, and now it feels like it's just you, and they don't want nothing to do with it. I want to encourage you, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Keep praying. Keep believing because God's going to send it again. God's going to send it again. This church is going to get filled with young people. This church, I believe it. This church is going to have more young people than anything else. And if you're not careful, you'll be so mad because your seat's taken. And God will work on your own self. Amen? But God's going to send a revival of young people in this area. I believe it. I believe it. I believe it. I do. Do you believe that? Our youth camp this year is August 1 through 5, and it's going to be the biggest youth camp. We're going to have about 500 students coming this year, and we have churches from other places that are joining us. And what young people need, I'm sorry I'm going down this road, but what young people need is the real thing. What young people need is people that really love God, that really know God. They need people that are legit. That when you're here and who you are here is who you are at home, and who you are here is who you are at work, and who you are here, that's what they need. Young people are great at finding out what's fake. You think you can fool them. You can't fool them. Have you not figured it out? They're good at fooling you. My mama could testify. You did all that growing up? Yeah, I did. I thought you were just this perfect little kid. No, Mama, I fooled you. They're good at fooling us. We're not good at fooling them. Why is that? It's because you are all they've ever known. Sometimes, oh, I heard it said one time, your kid knows you better than you know yourself. You are everything. From the time they came into the world, you have been the focal point. You have been what's there. And a lot of people believe that. They know you better than you know yourself. So what they need is you to be real. What they need is you to be legit about following Jesus, legit about reading your Bible, legit about going to church. Come on, we don't miss church in my family, amen? We bring you to church, no matter if they're fussing, yelling, you know, if they're cussing, wash their mouth out with soap. But if they're, you know, if they're throwing a fit, you still get them here. Even if they don't want to be here. I'm grateful for the times my Nana brought me to church on the nights I didn't want to go. Because it seemed like the times I came that I didn't want to be here was the times God met me the most. And the times I wanted to be here were still good, but I didn't get what I got the times I didn't want to come. That's just how it always happened for me. Every time I was dreading church as a kid and I would go, something great would happen. Every time, I'm not going tonight. And she's like, yes, you are. And I'm like, I'm not going tonight. Yes, you are. Make me. And she made me. And I came, something happened. Yeah. And I'm crying in the altar. They need you. They need you. Because I don't know, I believe this school system is blessed to have that. But I don't know what kind of teachers they have. I don't know what kind of coaches they have. I don't know what kind of role models they have. And if you're not being the voice of truth in their life, someone else is. And their truth might not look like this truth. And if you're not guarding that, who is? Who is? I heard it said like this. We were just at Jesus Culture in Sacramento in January, in Sacramento, California. And Becky Johnson, the associate pastor of Jesus Culture, you guys know Jesus Culture, right? She was the youth pastor for 7 years, and now she's the associate and of Jesus Culture Church. And she was just talking to us about youth ministry and, you know, encouraging the church. And it was a pastor's gathering. There was about 800 pastors there and from around the world. And Becky went in, and something that stuck out to me is so true. That, you know, we believe God will send a youth revival, amen. God will touch the hearts of young people. But the reality is this, we can pray in a youth revival, we can throw an event, we can call kids in, but if someone isn't bringing them, they're still kids. And that messed my train of thought up. We're putting this event on. Kids are going to come, but you best be praying mommy and daddy brings them. Or you best be praying mommy and daddy lets them go. Come on, even though 16 can drive. I was 16. I still asked mama, hey, can I leave? It all comes back to the who? Parents. Do you understand that maybe you are the key to unlock a youth revival? Maybe you are the key to see God set this church on fire for young people. You say, how is that so? It's like God give you a heart for them. Let God give you a heart for that school. Let God give you a heart for the young people in this community, in this county. Let God give you that heart. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right. Enough with all that. In Jesus' name, receive it. Amen. I'm going to talk to you tonight about when the fire falls. Hopefully my iPad stays alive. Amen. Come on, how many of you know, I think I did this last time I was here, but I just felt like doing it again. I love doing this. It just stirs me up before I preach. But how many of you know who God is in this place? Amen? You know who God is? Yes. Has he been good to you? Yes. Has he been faithful? Yes. Is he true to his word? Yes. Is he a healer? Yes. A provider? Yes. Come on, is he who he says he is? Amen? And I love the Bible declares who he is in every book of the Bible. Do you understand that it does? Every book of the Bible points to Jesus. Amen. In Genesis, he's the seed of a woman. In Exodus, he's the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he's our high priest. In Numbers, he's a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. In Deuteronomy, he's a prophet like unto Moses. In Joshua, he's the captain of the Lord's host. In Judges, he's the judge and the lawgiver. In Ruth, he's a redeemer. In Samuel, he's the son of David. In Kings and Chronicles, he's our reigning king. In Ezra, he's the faithful scribe. In Nehemiah, he's the rebuilder of the broken down walls of Jerusalem. In Job, he's an ever-living redeemer. In Esther, he's our advocate. In Psalms, he's the great shepherd. In Proverbs, he is wisdom. In Ecclesiastes, he's the preacher. In Songs of Solomon, he's the lover and the bridegroom. In Isaiah, he's the prince of peace. In Jeremiah, he's the righteous branch. In Lamentations, he's the weeping prophet. In Ezekiel, he's the wheel in the middle of a wheel. In Daniel, he's the fourth man in a fiery furnace. In Hosea, he's a faithful husband. Aren't you grateful that he's faithful? In Joel, he's the early and the latter rain. In Obadiah, he's the avenger of God's elect. In Haggai, he's the glory of the latter house. In Zephaniah, he's mighty to save. In Zechariah, he's the fountain open for sin and uncleanness. And Malachi, he's the son of righteousness with healing in his wings. Do you believe it this morning or tonight? That's the Old Testament. In the New Testament, in Matthew, he's the Messiah. In Mark, he's the wonder worker. In Luke, he's the son of man. In John, he's the son of God. In Acts, he's the baptizer of the Holy Ghost and fire. Amen? In Romans, he's the justifier. In Corinthians, he's the gifts of the Spirit. In Galatians, he's the fruit of the Spirit. In Ephesians, he's the whole armor of God. In Philippians, he's a humble servant. In Colossians, he's the fullness of the Godhead mightily. In Thessalonians, he's our soon coming king. In Timothy, he's the judge of the quick and the dead. In Titus, he's our blessed hope. In Philemon, he is a brother that he is our friend that sticks closer than a brother. In Hebrews, he's the better one. In James, he's faith. In Peter, he's hope. In the three epistles of John, he's love. In Jude, he's the Lord coming with 10,000 saints. And in Revelation, he's the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Aren't you grateful that in every book of the Bible, you can find Jesus? Aren't you grateful in every situation of your life, you can find Jesus? Aren't you grateful that when you can't find anything else, you can find Jesus. Amen? But I want to talk to you tonight on when the fire falls. In Acts 28, they had a shipwreck and they landed on an island called Malta. Now that doesn't mean much in your natural ear, but if you look at the meaning of the word, it means sweet like honey. They went from a shipwreck to an island sweet like honey. If you're going to shipwreck, thank God that shipwrecks can lead to a place sweet like honey. Right, amen. My question to you tonight is, how many of you have been in a shipwreck before? You've been through a storm. Come on, but sometimes it's the mess that can lead into a message. Come on, before we start tonight, you said start, you've already been preaching. Before we go deeper tonight, you can go through a shipwreck and recover. You can go through a storm and make it out. You can get out of a mess and find the message. Come on, sometimes it's the storm that creates the story. Do you believe what I'm saying? Do you understand? Have you been through it? In Matthew 25, verse 8, and the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. Now, several years ago in Yosemite National Park, they had a spectacle. I don't know how many years now, but they had a spectacle called the fire fall. And they would gather these trees that had fallen over the past year. They would put them in one big pile on a side of a mountain, and they would light them on fire. They would then go and push these trees off the side of the mountain, and the people would say it would look like a waterfall of fire coming off the side of the mountain. But before they would push it, the people would cry out saying, let the fire fall. And when they would cry that out, they would push it and the fire would fall. And there's a story that goes, I believe here lately, they're actually kind of bringing this back. I don't know for sure. But there's a story of a man that came and came to Yosemite National Park. And he came and he said, He asked an official, a person who was working there, local, and he said, when is the fire fall event? When is that taking place? When can I see that event? I've come all this way to just experience that. I've heard it's amazing. I heard it's awesome. I want to watch it. I want to be a part of it. And the man said to him that the fire, friend, I'm sorry, but the fire doesn't fall here anymore. And the man walked away, of course, discouraged and disappointed. And as an evangelist and traveling and preaching, I have found out at many places, I've walked into many churches, I've sat in many rooms, I've been with many pastors, and I've heard of the stories of old, and I've heard how God used to fall, and I kept thinking about this story, and I'm starting to believe that we can say that about a lot of our churches, that the fire used to fall here, but it doesn't fall here anymore. We used to have services like that, but we don't have services like that anymore. We used to see people get saved and delivered and healed. We used to see demons be cast out. We used to see a generation get set on fire. We used to see the power of God show up, but it doesn't do that anymore. We're in and we're out. We come in, we drink our coffee, we shake some hands, we get encouraged, and we leave. And I've been in those environments, and I'm afraid, just like the man who went to Yosemite National Park, that I can say the same. I've come to see God's fire be poured out on a place, and the response is, it doesn't fall here anymore. So I've come to encourage you tonight, family. May that never be you. I've come to encourage you tonight, family. May that never be Harvest. May that never be what God is doing in Stewart. May we never be a place that says the fire doesn't fall here anymore. May we always be a place that says the fire keeps falling. What God wants to do, He can do. We're going to let God move. We're going to watch people get saved. We're going to watch people get healed. We're going to watch God display His power and His glory. May we never say the fire doesn't fall here anymore. Let's read this again, Matthew 25, verse 8. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. Flames that were once burning are burning no more. They're losing their flame. And if you keep reading, Jesus is sharing on the parable of the 10 virgins. They lost fire and they missed the bridegroom. Don't miss him today. Don't miss him tonight. You see, it was the people. It was people that once had fire, but now have no fire. How many of you know we need the fire of God? We need the fire of God to fall again. We need the fire of God to burn inside of us. We need the fire of God. I have two keys to the fire of God that I want to bless you tonight with. Number one, the fire of God is a symbol of deity. Hebrews 12:29, for our God is a consuming fire. Malachi 3:2, but who can endure the day of his coming and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire. Isaiah 4:4 says he is literally the spirit of burning. Matthew 3:11, he shall baptize you in the Holy Spirit and with fire. Luke 12:49, Jesus says, I have come, I love this, to set the world on fire. And I wish it was already burning. I have come to set the world on fire, and I wish it was already burning. I wish it was already burning. And God is not talking about flames of hell. God is not talking about fire of judgment. God is not talking about pain and sorrow. God is talking about a fire of passion and zeal. God is talking about a power, a longing for his fire on the earth, a passion for God. He says, I have come to set the world on fire. I have come to set the world on with passion, with excitement for who I am, for who my Father is, for what our kingdom is. I have come to excite the people. I have come to fill them with a joy that's unspeakable, full of glory. And he says, I wish it already was. Amen. This is God's heart. I wish it already was. It's fascinating. God wants this. God longs for this. He wants us to burn with passion for him. Amen. Number two, the fire is a symbol of God's presence. Wherever God was, there was a demonstration of fire. Zechariah 2:5, for I say, the Lord will be a wall of fire around her, and I will be the glory in her midst. And then in Exodus, we all know this, God led the children of Israel by a pillar of fire. And get this, Egypt didn't see the fire. They were in darkness. Their enemies couldn't see it. But the people of God could see it. And that fire led them. Let me let you in tonight on a secret. Everyone else might not see your reason why. But if you see the fire, you better follow it. Everybody else might not see the reason why you worship so much, the reason why you give so much, the reason why you pray so much, the reason why you go to church so much, the reason why you read this book so much, the reason why you live this lifestyle so much. People might not get it. Why is that? It's because they might not see your fire. But if you see that fire, baby, you better follow it. You better run after it. You better chase after it with everything on the inside of you. Amen? Come on, are you being led by fire? And if you're not being led by fire, by the end of the night, I pray that you're being led by fire. Amen? I pray the fire of God gets on you. You don't know what to do with yourself. Amen? I love this quote by Charles Spurgeon. He says, put the fire in the sermon or the sermon in the fire. Put the fire in the sermon or the sermon in the fire. Either way, make sure it's burning. Either way, make sure it's smoking. Put the sermon in the fire or the fire in the sermon. It's so good. And back to the start. This is what young people need. They don't need a good. They don't need a little simple encouragement. They don't need a little simple, you can do this. They know they can do it. They get that all the time. Trust me. School auditoriums. General assembly. I don't miss it. When I was in high school, they told me I could do anything and be anything. We hear that all the time. Tell me about the fire of God. Tell me about the God who is. Tell me about who he is, what he is. Tell me about the one who sits at the right hand of the Father making intercession for me. Tell me what I can have in God. Tell me every promise. Tell me every word. This is what they need. This is what you need. You need the fire of God. You need it to burn up in you. You need the Holy Ghost in fire. Need it. But I love this. Proverbs 26, verse 20. I know it's a lot of scripture for you tonight. But where there is no wood, the fire goes out. Forgot to get that one to you. I apologize. Where there is no wood, the fire goes out. What is the wood? It's the reading of the word. What is the wood? It's prayer. What is the wood? It's worship. What is the wood? It's laying your life down and living a life that's laid down. What is the wood? It's giving. I can go on. What is the wood? It's just living by what Jesus said. Amen? This is the wood. And without it, there could be no fire. So I encourage you tonight, don't let your fire go out. And if you feel like it's going out, it's time to put some wood on the fire. It's time to pray. It's time to worship. It's time to read your word. It's time to be committed. It's time to be faithful. It's time to have some faith. Amen? Put wood on the fire, friends. But back to the beginning, Acts 28, 3 through 5, as Paul gathered an armful of sticks, or we'll say an armful of wood, and was laying them on the fire, and this is the NLT, I'm sorry, and an armful of wood, armful of sticks, and was laying them on the fire, a poisonous snake, and driven out by the heat, bit him on the hand. And the people of the island saw it hanging from his hand and said to each other, a murderer, no doubt. Though he escaped the sea, justice will not permit him to live. But Paul shook off the snake into the fire, and Paul was unharmed. Catch this. We preach this a lot about the shaking off the snake. But catch this. What was Paul doing? He was getting wood. Where there's no wood, there can be no fire. Paul was getting wood. What did Proverbs 26 say? Where there is no wood, there can be no fire. And I think that was fascinating. The Lord began to speak to me. So, Lord, what are you saying? Paul was getting wood. I'm connecting these dots. What are you saying? The Lord began to speak to me because isn't it funny that a lot of the times as you try to get your life back on track is when the enemy pokes his head out the most. A lot of the times when you try to start praying more, you're getting wood, is when the enemy starts attacking. A lot of times when you start worshiping more and you start going to church more and you start figuring things out, the enemy starts attacking your children. The enemy starts attacking your friends and your workplace. And you're like, what in the world is happening? It's because the enemy don't like the fact that you're getting wood. The enemy don't like the fact that you're believing God. The enemy don't like the fact that you're getting some faith about you. The enemy don't like the fact that you're growing closer to God. So what's the enemy going to try to do? As you're gathering sticks, as you're gathering wood, as you're trying to make things right, as you're trying to figure your life out, as you're trying to live for God, as you're trying to do the right thing by God, the enemy's going to attack. And just like Paul, he bit him. The good news is, where there's wood, there's fire. And the good news is, Paul got some wood. And the Bible says, what? Where the wood is, there is fire. So if I do my part, my God, you better hear me in this place. If I do my part, God will do his part. And Paul didn't shake off a snake because he was Paul. Paul shook off the snake because who God was in Paul. I need some. Because Paul got some wood. God showed up as who? Healer. God showed up as who? Protector. And all Paul had to do was shake it off. I've come to tell you, if you pray more, worship more, read more, even though hell is flooding your house, even though hell is trying to attack your kids, if you do your part, God will do his. And all you're going to have to do is shake the enemy off your kids. Shake the enemy off your work. Shake the enemy off your house, off your friends, off your community. All you have to do is shake it off and God will do it. But the key is, the reason why you can shake it off is because you got wood. Why is this important? He could have just left this whole part out. And Paul was bit by a snake. And he shook it off. But he didn't leave it out. It said Paul was going to gather wood. How many of you know that God always tries to show us something bigger? I can preach one verse of the Bible. I know I'm a young 20-year-old man. I'm not 20, but I'm mid-20s. I'm a young man. And as a young man with fire and passion, I could preach one verse of the Bible to you in about 10 different ways. And give you something new every time. That's what's fascinating about this book. I can read this book 10 times over. And then read it again the 11th time. Say, well, I never seen that before. I never connected that one before. God, I didn't see. And the reality is, you'll be able to do that for the rest of eternity. How can I prove that? Because the angels have been there since the beginning of time and they've yet to get bored. They've yet to figure him out. My God, I'm saying they have yet to say, I don't know about this God. You know what they're saying? He's new every day. There is something different. There, look at this side. He is still good. Oh my God, this is not even half of it. And they've been there from the start. And when we get there, and years have passed, we're going to be saying the same thing. And we know in heaven there is no clock. There is no time. Time is different. We're stepping into God's time and this Kairos time. And it's different. And, you know, better is one day in God's presence and God's courts than thousands elsewhere. If you break that down, it's powerful. We have no paradigm for how eternity works. If you try to sit down and figure it out, friend, good luck. Amen. Try to sit here and think about how it never ends. Amen. It's hard. Your head will hurt. You'll take a Tylenol and go to bed. Amen. You can't figure it out. And what's so beautiful is, nobody can. The angels can't. The elders can't. The apostles can't. No one understands. He is so good. So I could take one verse and preach it a million different ways and show you something new every time, because this is who our God is. But the fact that it's something new is still the fact that it's something the same. That nugget alone will be like, you lost me on that one. The fact that it's something new is still the fact that it's the same. This is crazy. This is how God works. He's the same yesterday, forever. You know, you know the deal. He's the same. But yet he's doing something new. Trust me, I'm a Bible college nerd. I was a dude in class. My professor would teach on stuff like this. Man. You know, I'm sitting in there like, he's midway through his presentation, just every day he's like, I see your hand, Corey. I see your hand. Okay, just making sure. And I would ask these questions like that. Help me wrap my head around this. That he's always doing something new, but yet he's the same. And there's no end to him. And there's no beginning to him. And he was, and he is, and he always will be. You don't need a Tylenol yet? Your head can't comprehend this, and I think there's a reason to that. Because God doesn't want you to know how he is God. Come on, we have to have this. The angels don't know. There is only one who knows everything. There is only one. And there was one who tried to know everything and tried to question that authority of God and tried to creep in on that. And you know what happened to him? There's a reason why. So we just got to say, God, you're good. But I think it's fascinating that in Acts 28, we can preach in a million ways. And for the first time in my entire life, I found out something new. Paul was getting wood. Usually I just focused on the snake bite. When the devil attacks, we shake him off. But I didn't really understand why the devil was attacking. It's just when the devil attacks, he's under my foot. You know what I'm talking about? It's true. It's a good principle to live by. But, you know, I was just young in the Lord. And then I connected the dots. Paul was getting wood. And where the wood is, God shows up. But where no wood is, fire won't be there. And Paul realized he's on a shipwreck. Paul realized he just stepped into a situation that he needed God. And he went to get wood, and the enemy attacked. Because the enemy hates it when you pray, when you worship, when you try to get your life on track. The enemy hates it when you get wood. The enemy hates it when you begin to follow God and follow his voice. So he will do everything that he can to stop you. But the reality is, no matter what he does, is as simple as just shaking him off. That's another key truth for a believer. It's as simple as... But can I go down another lane in this? Preach it to you another way. The Bible doesn't say that the snake bite didn't hurt. Nah. If I had an organ in here, we'd just start playing it. The Bible didn't say that it didn't hurt. We don't have a word that says, and Paul was bit by the snake, and it did not hurt, and he shook it off. It just says he shook it off. God's trying to tell us something. That even when the enemy attacks, it might hurt. You might never, in a million years of thought, your kid would have turned their back on you. You might have never in a million years would have thought or dreamed that you would be diagnosed with cancer, that you would lose a family member, that you would be in this financial situation, that you would experience all this pain. It didn't say the bite didn't hurt.
It said Paul shook it off. So no matter how much pain you're going through, no matter how much hurt you're going through, no matter how much hell you're going through, it might really, I'm going to just put it in simple terms, stink. It might really be painful. And we're not coming against the pain you're feeling. We're not trying to silence the fact that it doesn't hurt. What I'm trying to tell you, though, is all you have to do in the pain and the hurt and the confusion is just shake it off. And what's the beauty of shaking something off? The beauty of shaking something off is it's losing its attachment to you. Is it's losing, it was once, if I'm having to shake it off, it was once a part of me. It was once hanging onto me. It was once holding me in some sense maybe down or pulling me maybe back. But if I shake it off, it loses its attachment. A lot of you in this place, you've gathered wood and the enemy's attacked, but you've missed a part. You haven't shook them off. You haven't shook them off yet. And you're wondering why you're still walking. Ugh! And you're wondering why you're still suffering. Ugh! It's because you haven't shook it off. And it doesn't mean when you shake it off, your kid's going to run through the doors. Mommy and daddy, I messed up and I'm going to make it right. If that happens, glory to God. We'll celebrate. Amen. Come on. But when you shake it off means it's not mine to stress about anymore. God, you said, God, that you to cast my cares on you, that you would take care of it, that you're my defender, that you're my provider, that you've went before me. And if I just shake this thing off, I don't have to stay in the mud anymore. It doesn't mean I don't care about it. It doesn't mean I don't love them anymore. It doesn't mean I'm not thinking about them. It just means it's not holding me back any longer. And I've fully given it to God. A lot of us, we haven't seen victory in things we're praying for because you haven't fully given it to God. And you're still trying to figure it out in your own strength. God has sent an evangelist here from Florida to tell you, ding dong, that don't work. If you keep trying to figure it out, you're going to be miserable. But it's when you give it to God. There's a woman in my church. Her name is, I'm not going to mention her name. I'll get home somehow. She might be watching this. You said my name. I'm so sorry. But she has a daughter. And her daughter went to ministry school, the same school that I went to. It was in my youth group. Good kid. Went to Bible college, and we believed in her, and we still do. She got there, and, you know, spent a couple months and was serving the Lord and got into the wrong relationship. Next thing we know, she just drops out of the school and moves in with this boy, and the rest is history. Living a life of rebellion and sin, and not wanting anything to do with church and anything to do. She was going to be a missionary. She has the calling, man. She just has a heart for people. Gifted. And she got caught up in the wrong things and said yes to the wrong things. And her mom was heartbroken like any mom would be. One, you don't get a refund. You don't get a refund from the ministry school. That's thousands of dollars. You know, anybody ever sent your kids to college? You know, yeah. Well, you already paid all this money. Tough luck. We wish nothing but the best for her. So, you know. But her mom's now in a hard place. And the daughter has walked away, and at first the mom was really tore up, and then I was so touched. A couple weeks ago, I went to just hug her, and I asked about the whole situation, and she said, I've just given it to God, and had the biggest smile on her face, as if it wasn't holding her down, as if she wasn't thinking about it 24/7, was enjoying her life, working on her business, cherishing the time she still has with her son, working on her life. And at first, I was kind of alarmed. I was like, your daughter's like in rebellion. Are you sure you're not tore up about this in more ways? I've given it to God. I'm like, I left that conversation like, Lord, teach me that. Teach me that.
that when all this hell is happening, I can be so rooted in who you are that the chaos of everything else doesn't mess with who I am. There's a principle in this that's so important for you to shake it off so that it loses its attachment to you. And it doesn't mean you don't care anymore, and it doesn't mean you don't love anymore. It just means you're not being held back by it anymore. Come on, I preached it to you two different ways. Do you want a third one? But this is who our God is. This is who our God is. This is also who the enemy is. That whenever you're trying to make it right, whenever you're trying to do better, trust me, try me, test it out. Work on yourself. Get yourself together and see if the enemy don't attack. And if he doesn't, man, I need your recipe. I need, write a book. I will buy your first copy of how the enemy doesn't mess with you. Teach me. The reality is this, as a believer, the enemy will mess with you. But God will always, and this is scripture, raise a standard against him. This is another encouragement for a believer that when he comes, God's coming. When he attacks, God's responding. Why is that? It's because God truly cares. God truly loves you. You are truly in covenant and fellowship with Jesus. And if you are in covenant and fellowship with Jesus, then he truly is under your feet. There is truly nothing the enemy can do that can derail you, mess you up, steer you off track if Christ is your firm foundation. But it doesn't mean the enemy won't try. Listen, man, I'm in a church now, and I've only been a pastor here for 4 years, and today, out of all days, I get a phone call. There's always somebody offended. There's always somebody upset. I don't mean to touch on. And if you're watching this stream, come on, we'll talk about it when I get home. Watch it. Get blessed tonight. Maybe I'll tell you something now before I have to tell you in our meeting. Amen. All right. But we always get offended over nonsense. And the enemy will use that. Well, the enemy ain't attacked me. You just think sometimes the attacks of the enemy is when someone dies or sickness happens or no. Sometimes it's as simple as, I just don't like you anymore. Now you're all caught up. Well, what did I do? She don't like me anymore. I used to live like that. I used to live like that. I used to be under the fear of man. I used to hate it when people didn't like me. Well, how can I better myself? Now, I think there's, listen, I think there is a truth to this. You don't need to be a jerk. I've been around some ministers that are a jerk. And I'm just like, I don't want to be anything like you, but thanks for having me. You know, the Bible says he'll store up the wealth of the wicked for the righteous. Thank you, sir. It was an honor to preach for you, even though you were mean. I've been around that. Then I've been around people that are humble, kind, so sweet. But I've seen, and this is just the honest truth, out of places I've been to, I've seen more of the humbled, kind, sweet ministers get more stuff of people being mad, upset, than the dude that was a jerk. And then I'm just like, what in the world? What in the world? It's because when you're doing the right thing and you're living the right life and you're doing what God tells you to do, the enemy's going to try to throw everything that he can. Can I go down this for a minute? It's night church. Don't be somebody that's offended. Oh, can I preach on it? And then we'll wrap this thing up. Then we'll make an altar call to loose your offense. Amen. Don't be somebody that's offended. And you've heard it many times. I'm not the first one that's ever told you this. If you are offended at somebody, if you have unforgiveness towards somebody, you're the one living in a prison. You're the one living locked up. Because 99.9% of the time, the person you're offended at, not thinking about you. It's the truth. 99% of that person that you have unforgiveness towards and you're just bitter towards, they could care less. I've been so mad at somebody before. So mad. And then I'd get even madder when I found out they didn't know I was mad. That's how it is. I was so mad. And then just like, hey, how you doing? We love you, Corey. You're awesome. Just, you don't even know I'm upset. But that's unforgiveness. It's not affecting them. It's affecting you. That's why we got to talk about this right now. Because God wants to loose some of you from offense. God wants to loose some of you from unforgiveness. God wants to fix that in your heart. Because I can really go in on unforgiveness. God has some words about people that can't forgive. Words that believers don't like to hear. It's important. God's called you to forgive. God's called you to let them go. You say, well, Pastor Corey, what, they just do it again? Okay, great. What? Forgive again. Love again. And that doesn't mean be a pushover or someone that just takes, you're just, a punching bag. No. Stand your ground. Speak your truth. Say, I don't like the way this was done. I don't like how you treated me. I felt disrespected in this area. Speak your truth. But you best speak your truth with this attached. In love and in the fact of saying, I forgive you. I don't hold it against you. Even though that happened, we're going to talk about it. So be it. It's over. It's in the past. Bless you. Bless me. Amen. But if you just let that grow deeper and deeper. And 99% of the times, it's the silliest stuff that causes offense in the church. It's the silliest stuff. It's not like pastor or bishop or elder or the dude you sit with next to church went out and, got a knife and just flattened all your tires. Like, if that happened, I'd be like, we got to talk. Like, no. It's not like he came and threw bricks through your windows at your house. Like, no. That stuff happens. Call the police. It's the silliest stuff. It's, he didn't look at me. It's, he don't even know I'm here. It's, he didn't say hello. It's, she didn't hug me this morning. It's, they didn't come to church this morning. I guess it's because I'm here. She got the stomach bug. This is stuff I deal with as a pastor. I've been 100% honest with you. You didn't come to church this morning because I was there. No, they had the stomach bug. They were sick. But it's the silliest stuff that causes offense. And the silly stuff turns into bitterness. And if that's not dealt with, it turns into hatred. And then hatred's a hard thing to get out of. You need a move of God to get you out of hatred. I said, what do you mean by that? Now, God can do it. He took, obviously, Saul and made him Paul. God can convert the worst of the worst. But hatred's hard. Because if you've let yourself go down the slope of offended, bitterness, hatred. Hatred's tough. Because hatred, you've built up lies. You've built up accusations. You've built up false realities. And you hate it. And there's only one thing that can break hate. And that's the love of God. And I want to let you know this morning, or tonight, I don't know what time it is. That's how you know I'm an evangelist. There was one time I preached, time zones mess me up. That's right. When I preach it in the West Coast, and then you go to the Midwest, and you're back on the East Coast, you're just... People just laugh now when I talk about what time it is in my sermons. They're just like, yeah, he's been somewhere. He's preaching somewhere last night. He has no clue where he's at. But if you let that become hatred, hatred's hard to get out of. Doesn't mean you can't get out of it. God's more powerful than hate. Amen? But hatred's hard to get out of. Because hatred makes you run from God. And hatred makes you barricade yourself away from everything. And I've seen too many people, and it breaks my heart, leave the church over something silly that turned into offense and turned into bitterness, and then it turned into hatred to the point of where they don't even believe in God anymore. See, the enemy can take something as silly as he didn't look at me this morning and convince you to not believe in God anymore. If you don't believe me, I've seen it. More case than once. That offense led people into atheism, led people into trying other religions. And I'm like, what are you doing? And it was all rooted to offense. So don't let your life go down that, but also be a person that really cares about people. There's two sides to this lane. Be a person that's not easily offended, but be a person that's not looking to easily offend. And you can't do it all. Trust me, I try to hug everybody. You can't. I try to call everybody. You just can't. I try to be there for everybody. You just can't. We need a mature church that knows there is only one who can. There's only one who's omnipresent. There's only one that can be with Pastor Corey in the hospital room and can be with Elder Jacob in the hospital room and can be with Glenna in the hospital room and James in the hospital room. There's only one, and that's Jesus. That's God. Us, we're trying to do the best we can. So have grace for leaders. Have grace for people. And most importantly, I love this. Don't ever hold a person to a standard in which only God can hold. I have seen this error in the church too many times, that we have held people to a standard in which only God can be held to. I don't care how long you've been in the ministry. I don't care how many people follow you. I don't care how many people give to your church. I don't care how many people love you, think you're awesome, respect you. Amazing. Only one can be held to a perfect standard. And that's God himself. People will be people. People will make mistakes. People will, you know, people won't feel it sometimes. People, you wake up on the wrong side of the bed. Come on, can we be honest? Can we be honest? Some days you're tired. Don't be a person that's easily offended, and don't be a person that easily offends. Amen? And shake everything off that the enemy's trying to do. And get wood. Amen? Get wood. And don't be discouraged when the snake bites. Get excited. Because when the enemy comes, that means you're doing something right. When the enemy attacks, that means, man, you are doing something right. The enemy ain't going to attack the person that ain't doing nothing for God. He ain't, listen, I heard one dude say, and this is so fascinating in a sense. He said, you know, he goes, life is just, nothing really happens. I just, you know, I'm not attacked much. I'm living a good life. Everything's good. Seems to be doing good. The family's good. Everything's right. I'm doing everything. Wow. Yeah. Must be doing something right. I said, you ain't doing nothing right. I said, what do you mean? I said, if your life is just roses and, you know, rainbows and butterflies, come on. You ain't doing nothing right. The apostles didn't live a life of rainbows and butterflies. No, they preached the gospel, and the Bible says, because of him, you will be persecuted. Because of him, you will be persecuted. So if the devil ain't attacking, friends, I would run to this altar and say, God, I need you. I need to get my life right. Not so that the devil can attack you, so that the devil can know. I mean business. I love Jesus. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Come on, sometimes you got to remind the devil. Come on, this you're messing with the wrong one. You're messing with the wrong family. We will love God to the very end. We will be for him. We will never, I love this. The Bible declares that he is for us, not against us. As I started reading this stuff when I was young in ministry school, I said, man, reading these passages of scripture, that he is for me, not against me. And God spoke something to me in my prayer time. And I began to say, God, I'm for you, not against you. I started saying these verses that he said to me back to him as my prayer. God, I am for you, not against you. God, I will always be for you and not against you. God, I will always love you. I will always be someone you can rely on. Come on. And God knows the faults of man, but I bet everything I have that blessed God's heart. God knows the faults of man. David is the prime example. The Bible declares that he was a man after my own heart. And you read David's story and David's life and you're like, make it make sense. All the stuff he did. All the dumb decisions King David made. Not just one. There was a bunch. David, what are you doing? But the Lord says, he's one after my own heart. God knows the faults of man. And I believe that as a young, I was probably 19 at the time, when I would say that back to God. God, I love you. God, I am for you. God, I will never be against you. God, I will love you. I will lay my life down. I would read things back to him. I would just bless his heart. And God knew that in 2 days, I would wake up and stub my toe. And I would say something in the dorm of a Christian school that you shouldn't say. God knew that in a couple months, I would have went back on my word. And I did something that I said I wouldn't do. God knows the faults of man. But it doesn't replace the fact that I believe in that moment I blessed his heart. Because I meant it with everything in me. This is the beauty of it. This is the beauty of it. You're not saved by your works. You're not saved by what you can do. God knows the faults of man. You're saved because God's heart for you. You're saved because of what God did on Calvary, what we're going to celebrate next week. It was a free gift. It was grace. It was love. It was mercy. It's nothing we could have mustered up in our own strength. It was God's heart for us. I know I've went like several ways, but that's night church. Definitely in the environment I'm in, I preach 3 services on a Sunday morning, and it's just boop, 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 boop. Which, back to the beginning of my message, we have some cultures, come on, we gotta have church conferences, amen? We gotta have leader gatherings, amen? There are some cultures that says, God just can't move in that environment. Ooh. Who are we to say God can't move in any environment? I used to be all caught up in that, and I get it. You feel like you're on a time crunch. I get it. But then I started seeing people get saved. And then I realized our building couldn't hold all these people at one time. And I realized that our attendance went from, 300 to 900. Why? Because we started doing 3 services. Then I realized not just 4 or 5 were getting saved, but 50, 60, 70 are getting saved every week. And we're like, God, oh my word, what are you doing? Because we let God not just invade one service, we let God invade 3 services. But how, I feel the Holy Ghost. But how many of you know that we've lost this in the Pentecostal church? Hear me, I'm as Pentecostal as it gets. I could preach this whole message in tongues. We would just need somebody, hopefully stand up, give the interpretation. But I could preach this whole thing. I could pray this whole thing in the Holy Ghost. I am as Pentecostal as it gets. I'm the guy that shows up at a funeral and they said he's already been embalmed. I said, come on, let's see what happens. I am Pentecostal. And one day I'm going to see it happen. Walk up right to this casket. Listen, Jesus was great at ruining good funerals. And I believe he's still in the business of ruining funerals. Come on. I am just waiting to see it with my own eyes. I am waiting. I walk up to every, this sounds funny, but I walk up to every dead corpse. Every funeral I've been to, I look at it. I pray for a minute. I say, well, Lord, was it? Okay, maybe, they lived a long life. And then, I try to weigh it out a little bit. Because sometimes, listen, Pastor Rodney Howard Brown, you ever heard of Rodney Howard Brown? He's right in our area down in Tampa. And he goes, listen, when I reach the age where everything don't work anymore, I want to die. Yeah. So I always try to keep that in mind when I go, I've done a lot of funerals. So I look at who's in the casket and I'm like, she'd probably get mad at me about, Smith Wigglesworth, he raised his wife from the dead. And he said when he raised her from the dead, he prayed for her. She came back in the hospital room. She came back and said, what did you do, Smith? And Smith was like, what? He's crying. It's a miracle. Honey, you're back. God did it. She's so mad. She's just so mad. Smith, you don't know how to just let it be, you know, just ripping them, you know. I was like, what? And she said, I was happy, I was home. And he was just like, I'm sorry. And she said, let me go back. And Smith was having a hard time. No, this is a true story. Smith was like, no. She's like, yes. And he was like, okay. And hugged her and kissed her one more time and released her back to God, and she died. Crazy. Imagine walking away from that one. I call my friends. Guys, my wife came back for 2 minutes. 2 minutes. Y'all remember how she was a fireball? Nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. And I've always heard these stories, and I'm as Pentecostal as it gets, so I'm just like, one day I'm going to have a book, and in my book it's going to say I raised people from the dead. Not me, but Jesus sent me. But I want these testimonies in my ministry. I want it. There was a friend, Pastor Charles, that would do missions work in Ecuador and places like that we're connected to. And there's one time he was down there. You see this stuff overseas. You just don't hear about it in America because you got Tylenol and you got all these things you rely on and you forget that God's a healer. I'm not against medicine. I believe in medicine. My uncle's a doctor. Y'all know Dr. Tom Renfro. Take your pill and say, in Jesus' name, work. Amen. But I believe we have lost sight of a lot of faith keys that third world countries still have because they don't have everything we have in America. And we've been in those environments. Pastor Charles, there was a dead baby brought to our meeting. And Pastor Charles, I can't say our meeting, I wasn't there. He just told me the story. But Pastor Charles' meeting, and a dead baby was given to him, and he just threw the baby in the air. Wild. Don't do that. Unless God really tells you to do that. Well, I tossed the baby up in the air like it was a ball. And as the baby was falling back down, you could start hearing the, ah-ha, woo-ha, crying, and he kept. And the baby came back to life. And he handed the baby back to the family. And said, Jesus just brought him back. And the place went nuts. God is still in the business of doing this stuff. So like I said, I'm as Pentecostal as it gets. So I go up to these funerals and I try to investigate. Not be too weird, you know. Then they're like, what is that dude doing? But I'm just trying to fill it out. Like, would they be mad at me? Does everything work? Obviously not right now. So maybe I can't really go off that. But Holy Spirit, can you just tell me, is this a good idea? How will they react? I'll just do it anyway. And I start praying. I've yet to see it. Being honest with you. Listen, if I've seen it, I'd tell you. I'd tell everybody would know. If I raise somebody from the dead, I will call your pastor and say, bring me back this Sunday. I'm going to tell everybody about the person, and I'll bring the person with me. I when that happens in my ministry, you will know that God is getting the glory. Amen? Yeah. We call Fox News, seeing it. We call everybody. It will happen. I believe it. But I go to funerals, and I believe God can do this. And I get right up on it, and I'm like, Lord, just do it now in Jesus' name. Now, in the name of Jesus, rise. Lazarus, whatever your name is, come forth. And then all of a sudden you hear, at this time, the family would like to share stories. I gotta shut up. And I go on. I sit back down. But one day I'll see it. But I say that is, I preach 3 services. We do that. That's kind of our culture. At our new campus, it's 1 right now, but it will develop into 2. It's just how we operate. And for the longest time, I was stuck on that thing that, man, we're just keeping God in a box. And then the Holy Spirit rebuked me. He goes, you're keeping me in a box thinking that I can't move in that. That's a new way to think about it. And he starts speaking to me. He goes, and a lot of the American church, definitely the Pentecostal churches, we're against all these multiple services, all that. You're just saying it keeps God in a box. No, I understand that argument, but you're literally putting him back in a box by saying he can't move in 3 services, that he can't move in 5 services, that God can't move in an hour instead of 4 hours.
That's right.
And the church said, amen. You know what I'm talking about? That God can't move in those environments. So we kind of fixed our whole heart on it. We're like, Lord, and we have seen the fruit of it. We have seen our church absolutely explode. Now you have to hear God on it. You know, you don't go to 3 services when you hear God on it. Every time I preach that Sunday morning, I'm like, oh, after that third service. Third service always gets a different message. Because I forgot what I preached in first and second by the time third service gets around. I'm just kidding. But God can move in every environment. God can move in every situation. It's all according to your faith. It's all according to your faith. And back to Acts 28. Told you I'd give you a third way. Here Paul is. And as he shakes this off, he didn't shake it off out of his own strength. He didn't shake it off out of his own might. He shook it off out of his faith. Paul was rooted in faith. Paul was a man of faith. The apostles were men of faith. People you read about in Scripture, faith, 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 faith. In order to make it in this Christian life, faith is the key, and it is the key ingredient. Faith is the key ingredient. You can't do it without faith. Faith is the ultimate, I'm going to say it one more time, ultimate key to the Christian walk. And God has it that way for a reason. God has it that way for a reason. For the Bible declares he is moved by your faith. Many things can move an all-powerful, all-sufficient being. But faith does. Faith moves them. Faith makes them want to respond. Faith is the key ingredient. Everything always comes back to faith. And you might not understand. You say, well, Pastor, I have the most faith in the world, and I'm still waiting. I'm not going to tell you to get more faith. I'm going to tell you to just keep the faith. We don't know why God does everything that he does and the reasons why he does everything the way he does. But we do know, back to the whole thing, you can't figure him out. But we do know that he keeps his word. And he is not a God that he should lie. He will not go back on his word. So if he said it, he'll do it. Now, the route in which we get to that is the faith journey. It's the walk of the believer. And a lot of people have a hard time accepting that. But it's the key ingredient. Keep the faith when it's hard to keep the faith. The Bible doesn't say in Acts 28 that Paul said it hurt. The Bible didn't say that Paul let out a scream. Bible says he just shook it off. There's faith connected to that. Don't give up. Don't throw a fit. Don't say, God, why? Just shake it off and keep the faith. And God will do what he said he would do. And God will be who he says he will be. Paul did it, and God kept his word. I'm a healer. I'm a defender. Watch what I do. And this is what he did. Friends, I want to leave you with this tonight. Be people of faith. Be people that let the fire fall. Don't be a person that says the fire used to fall here. Don't be a church that says the fire used to fall here. Don't be like that Yosemite National Park and the story of the man that came and said, I want to see this spectacle. And they said, the fire doesn't fall here. Don't let that be the case. Be a people that long for the fire of God and the move of God. Right here, Stuart, Virginia, Patrick County, Harvest Church. Be a people of faith. Amen? 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 Stand to your feet all across this place. 7:47. The preacher in me says, go to 8 o'clock. I don't feel like I did it right if it don't hit 8 o'clock. 7:47 is a weird time to close. And I never want to operate outside of what God tells me to do. Because then it gets fleshy. And you didn't come here to hear from the flesh. You came to hear from what God had in the spirit. Amen? It's been such a blessing to have you guys here. It's been such a blessing to be with you. Now I'm just going to just operate really quick under the anointing. Is that okay? Just lift your hands to heaven. Just want to minister to you for a minute. Father, we just love you. Father, we exalt you in this place. And if someone could just play on the piano for me, nothing too major, just play on the keys. God, we just love you. God, we exalt you. God, we adore you. Come on, just bless them. Oh, there's no one like you. Oh, there's no one like you. No one like you in the heavens or on the earth. What a beauty it is to serve you, Lord. What a joy it is to be called your own, to be called a child of
God.
Wow.
We thank you for watching today again at Harvest Worship Center Live. What a message Evangelist Corey Ball just brought to us. He talked about Paul shaking off that snake in the fire. And wow, did that minister to me? That hit me tonight. There's some things, you know, I need to shake off. Don't let them bother me anymore. Shake it off into the fire. And another thing he said was when Paul was going to get the wood, I thought, my goodness, I need to go get a chainsaw and an axe in the spirit and start chopping some wood. I need to bring some wood. The wood of what? Prayer, of fasting, the wood of intercession, the wood of just being committed, reading the Bible. Bring the wood to the fire. And when the snake appears or comes out, shake it off. Shake it off and keep going in faith. What a word tonight. I tell you, if you're in the Patrick Springs Stewart area, we would love to have you come visit us in person. It's great to watch online, but there's nothing like being in person. And wherever this message has went tonight, I pray that it ministers to you. Shake off those things that are bothering you. Amen. Let that faith grow. Go get you some wood and start a fire. Let the faith grow and let the fire fall. In the mighty name of Jesus, we'll see you next time we gather and meet. God bless you, saints, for watching. We love you. Bye-bye.